words of that song are taken from the Psalms, but the command for us as New Testament Christians is found in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. Let's turn there this morning, Hebrews 13 and verse 15. In 2012, we are working through the commands of the book of Hebrews, one a month. We took 2.5 years to study Hebrews, and as we worked our way through that book, we discovered that the first 9.5 chapters were primarily about the gospel of Jesus Christ, why the gospel of Christ is superior to the law under Moses. Then we found in the last part of the book were the imperatives, the commands, the so what's. If I believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son sent to save sinners from their sin, what does that mean for my Christian life, for my relationship, for my walk with Christ? And there are 12 imperatives in this book that we are focusing on: encourage, endure, believe, work at peace, grow holy, worship, share your home, and for this month of August, be satisfied. I am satisfied with what God has given to me. I am satisfied in His provision in my life. I am not going to take from others, but I am going to delight in who God is, what God has given to me. Beginning the end of this week, we are zeroing in on this command in Hebrews 13, verse 15, which is to praise. Hebrews 13, 15. Through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. What is praise? What is praise? Praise includes thanksgiving, but it is not thanksgiving alone. Praise is first exalting God for who He is. Praise is not about me. Praise is about Him. Praise is not about my pride, my self-esteem, my view of myself, but it is giving glory to the One who created me for His purposes. Ultimately, we exist to praise God and to declare His greatness. Praise is the opposite, you see, of pride and self-exaltation. When you start looking for yourself and looking at yourself and thinking only of yourself, you are doing the opposite of this command here in Hebrews 13 and verse 15. I praise because it was why I was made and why I was redeemed. And this priority of praise is woven into every part of the believer's life. Actively, consciously exalting God. I exalt God in every subject at school. I exalt God when I go into the bank and deal with my finances. I exalt God when I walk into the laboratory and deal with my medical life. I exalt God in the hospital, in politics, in every subject of my life, every discipline, every amusement, every endeavor. Romans chapter 1 makes very clear that the problem of the world is that they do not praise. The spiral down into sin and to self-destruction that is so characteristic of our world begins with a lack of thanksgiving and praise. What's the problem with people? Why is it that they can laugh at the destruction of marriage? Why is it that they can think that sin and the practice of destroying themselves that they're taking amusement in, it's just so lighthearted and funny? It all begins with the absence of praise and thanksgiving. Now, this text clarifies why we praise, because it is what God has called us to do. And I want to impress on you this morning that it is your sacred duty and it is your joy to praise God continually with your lips. Now, before we zero in on verse 15, I think we need to ask, why is it here? It's very tempting to just rip a verse out of the chapter without taking the time to examine why is this verse here in chapter 13? What does the chapter tell us about this commandment, this imperative of praise? So let's back up and think a little bit about the context. Number one, the praise of the redeemed surpasses anything that religion can do. In order to understand praise, this priority of our life, we need to know that the praise of the redeemed surpasses anything that religion alone can do. This is the foundation for authentic praise. Worship must begin with the story of the cross. What is grace? Why do I need grace? So in order to understand praise, we have to begin. Well, we should begin at the beginning of Hebrews, but I'm going to back up to verse 8 of chapter 13. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent, that the tabernacle, the priest, the high priest, who went into the tabernacle in the Old Testament law of Moses, those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals, those sacrificial animals under the Old Testament law, the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin, are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Now, those are complicated verses, and we've already worked through them a few months ago, so I'm not going to take the time to develop them fully. But I want to explain, though, that this is the foundation of authentic praise. Worship must begin with the story of the cross. Worship always begins with the authentic gospel. What is grace? Why do I need it? In this passage that we just read, the author of Hebrews contrasts religion with grace. What's religion? Well, what is law? What is religion? Well, the problem is that it never ends. It grows your belly. You eat the sacrifices, but it raises barriers between us and God because of sin, but it cannot change your heart. Ultimately, you can go through these sacrifices again and again and again, but the sacrifices in and of themselves cannot change your heart internally. The difference with grace, however, is that it's finished. That is a once-for-all time sacrifice that has been made by Jesus Christ for us. It, instead of growing your belly, it grows your soul. It is available to all, and it makes you holy. God's grace is a transforming grace that works in your heart and changes you from the inside out. So then, says the author of Hebrews, embrace the cross, verse 13. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. Jesus, in a manner of speaking, went to the place of sacrificial animals. He went outside the camp. He went outside the gates of Jerusalem. He went to Golgotha, to Calvary, and to go to him outside the camp, to where he is, away from the community outside there, speaks in picture language of leaving behind the love of this world, the leaving behind the desire for approval, and embracing the cross of Christ. The place that praise begins is embracing the gospel. So you have to embrace the cross. You have to bear Jesus' disgrace, is what he says here at the end of verse 13, and bear the reproach he endured, because the gospel declares an exclusive Savior. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, because it's based on Jesus' righteousness and not my own self-righteousness. It brings us into conflict with the culture. You pick that up? It's really not too hard to figure out. Have you seen the lineup that's coming for the television shows this fall? If you were watching the Olympics, we were bombarded with new TV shows that talk about the glory of the new modern family. And what's being brought to us is something that is totally in contradiction to the Word of God. When you embrace the cross and the exclusive message of Jesus Christ and his truth and his word, it sets you at being different than the culture. And it's going to bring the disgrace of that cross, dying to my own righteousness, dying to my own conception of what is right and wrong, and instead embracing him alone. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 26, Moses turned away from Egypt, because he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking forward to the reward. And that's what God is calling us as followers of Jesus Christ to do. Like Moses, to say no to the wealth of Egypt, no to all that stuff, because it doesn't last. And instead, to embrace the cross of Christ and to love him, because he is the one that promises an eternal reward and blessing. So then, you embrace the cross, bear Jesus' grace, and live for the reward. Verse 14. For here, we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Where's your heart? Is your heart dwelling here on earth? Or is your heart really fixed on the inheritance, the reward, all that God has for those who walk with him and love him? You know, this is not just a statement of fact. This is a statement of heart. We have our heart set on the city to come, which is the city of God. And this is where the city where the glory of God is the sun and the Lamb is the lamp. The city that has no temple because the Lord God and the Almighty and his Christ are his temple. This is what we seek. This is the joy that's set before us. And the problem with the readers of the book of Hebrews, if they were starting to drift toward the passive settler mentality. Well, you know, it's really not too bad here on earth. I've got a nice house with a two-car garage, and my kids are doing okay, and I've got a pretty good nest egg that's building up for my retirement, and things are all right, and you know, it's all right here, and I think I could settle, I could live here, I could relax. This is Michigan's wonderful, and you know, it's summer, and things are great, and I like my life. And pretty soon, you've forgotten that God has promised so much more. God, who by his grace forgave you and loved you, has promised you an eternal inheritance, the city that is to come. That's what's happening to the readers of the letter of Hebrews. They were drifting away from their love of the eternal and settling into their home in the world, and everything here was starting to feel too natural and too comfortable. So the writer drives home again, over and over and over again in these closing chapters, we have no lasting city. This world is not my home. We have a better and an abiding possession. And this is what satisfies our longings as followers of Christ. Fullness of joy in his presence and pleasures forevermore at his right hand. We're pilgrims, we're aliens, we're exiles, and our hearts are set on the city of God and the joy of Christ in his presence. Now, praise, you see, is built on this foundation. If you really want to praise biblically and effectively, praise that grabs the ear and the heart of God, here's how you praise. Knowing that Jesus has done everything for my salvation. He has completed it all. And Jesus is in the business of making me holy. Christianity is not a program of self-righteousness. Christianity is resting fully and completely on the finished work of Christ. And Jesus provides a new home for me that's out of this world. Out of this world. So I treasure him above all else, and I long to exalt his name above all else. The praise of the redeemed surpasses everything that religion can do. There are people all across this country, all around the world, who are gathering in places of worship. They're singing songs, maybe some of the songs that we sang this morning. They're saying words that sound like good words. Biblically speaking, some of them are praising and some of them are not. Because true, authentic praise that reaches the ear of God, that brings us into his heart, it praise that begins with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has done it all for me. He is transforming me from the inside out. And my heart and my home and my passion and my desire is fixed on that city that is to come. Number two, the praise of the redeemed magnifies God and the gospel. What do I praise about? What is the focus of my praise? It is God and the gospel. Verse 15. Let's look at this again. This is our focus verse for this month of September. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Every phrase in this verse is loaded. There are a few verses that you'll find anywhere that have so much packed into them. And every verse begs for meditation and for explanation. But let's just get this, the main point first. The main idea is that worship is a sacrifice of praise, that is, a fruit of lips. And he gives six imperatives of praiser. Number one, praise and be a fruit bearer. Praise and be a fruit bearer. And he uses that word fruit there. That praise is the fruit of lips. It's a natural product of health. I got this little tree right outside my office window over here in the front yard of the office building. And every year this time, it's loaded down with apples, and the deer are out there every day. And I'll go out there and pick some of the apples and throw into the woods. And I just love watching the apples grow. None this year. Not one in the whole tree. Fruit is an evidence of health, and something's gone wrong. And in the life of a believer, the fruit, the product, the evidence of spiritual health is praise. Isaiah 57, verse 18 and 19. I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will lead him and restore comfort to him and his mourners, creating the fruit of lips. When God heals, when God gives strength, he creates the fruit of lips. Praise, the fruit of lips is the natural outgrowth of the heart, and therefore the number one priority is a cultivation of a heart that stands in awe of God. Now, this is very important because you cannot just robotically come into church on Sunday morning and think that somehow if I sing the songs that the words are up on the slide, and somehow if I parrot off a few Bible verses, and if I say praise the Lord to a couple of friends on the way out, that I have fulfilled the command of Hebrews 13:15. Au contraire, the command of Hebrews 13:15 is to have that kind of heart that is so passionate about God and his gospel and what Jesus Christ has done for me that naturally I express from my lips praise to God who loved me and saved me. It is the distinctive evidence that there is a God. This is, folks, this is what sets you apart from the other folks in your office. Tomorrow morning, when you go in there at 8:30 and you check in and you sit in your cubicle and you start your work, what is it that makes me distinctive from everyone else there? It's the fruit of my lips. The fruit of their lips may use that word Jesus. The fruit of their lips may say Jesus Christ, but it means something completely different. The fruit of your lips is praise to God. Number two, praise through Jesus Christ. Now, this is here very deliberately in Hebrews 13:15. Through him, speaking of Jesus Christ. Praise is not an end in itself, but it is the exaltation of the name of God, Jesus Christ. His name, his reputation, his fame, his glory. And for that to happen, it must be given through Jesus Christ, through him, through the Lord, our Savior, Jesus. We are sinners, and God is infinitely holy and pure. And because we are sinners and he is holy, if we drew near to him without Christ, we'd be consumed. In a manner of speaking, that's the whole point of this book is that the whole point of this book of Hebrews is that this old form of Judaism has been fulfilled and replaced by Jesus Christ. And those who insist on staying with the old ways, the old sacrifices, the old temple, the old foods, the old law, will have no right to come to the Christian altar, the cross of Christ. But for any who come to Him and trust in Him, there is a new way of life, a new form of worship that is described in these verses. And this is the consistent message of the New Testament. That in order to praise God, in order to worship God, our praise must come through Jesus Christ. Sometimes we think, oh, you know, I've got to pray this prayer, and oh, I can't forget to tack on at the end these few words, in Jesus' name, amen. As if that's some magical little statement that will make my prayer effective in Jesus' name. And yet, I forget that that's not just some little formula that gets me to the heart of God. It is the whole means by which I have a right to come before my Lord and Savior. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord and with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in His name, His reputation, His fame, His accomplishments. Now, this simply means that without the gospel, without the work of Jesus Christ, no one can come to God. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You can make noise without Jesus. You can manufacture religion. You can work on morality and attempt reformation. You can try to give up some nasty habit or to fix and patch up your marriage. But you can't worship. You can't come to God. You can't approach the Lord. And you cannot praise without coming through Jesus Christ and what He has accomplished at Calvary's cross. Number three. Third imperative is to praise all the time. Through Him, then, let us come continually. Praise is essential, praise is imperative, and it is continually. And this means that it's not simply just on Sunday, but praise should flavor every word, every action, all the time. This has the idea that we praise God Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. This also has the idea that we praise God through the good times and through the bad times, wherever our journey takes us. Not just when things are easy, not just when we feel uplifted, not just when our spirits are high, not just when things are going really well. We praise God continually. It is the praise of the Savior that sustains us through the difficult times. Sometimes here, just a couple of weeks ago, we sang that song by Matt and Beth Redman, Blessed Be Your Name. And it really kind of expresses what I think this verse is driving at. That song is based on Job chapter 1 and verse 21, where Job lost all of his stuff. He lost his children. He lost everything. And then he said, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The song goes something like this. You've sung it here maybe. Blessed be your name. When the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be, blessed be your name. And blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering. Though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Can you praise when your relationship's falling apart? Are you able to praise when you receive the pink slip at the office? Are you able to praise when the wrong person becomes your boss? Are you able to praise when the word from the doctor is not at all what you were hoping to hear? Through Him, through the One who saved you and loved you and has given you eternal life and a promise that nothing in this world can ever take away, through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. Praise all the time. All the time. Every day. Every circumstance. Number four, praise sacrificially. Now, this is quite interesting here. Through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. A sacrifice, it could be translated, a sacrifice consisting in praise. What sacrifices can we bring to God? What sacrifices can we bring to God? There's something in our flesh that wants to do more. There's something in our sinful, rebellious flesh that thinks Jesus really hasn't done enough and I need to do something else. But that's not what this is talking about. There's nothing that we can do to add on to the sacrifice of Christ. And there's no kind of sacrifice that we can bring to God that will give us merit or expiation, forgiveness of our sin. We don't offer sacrifices to God in order that God will forgive us or show us favor. We offer sacrifices to God because He has already accepted us in Christ. And He has already forgiven us in Christ, and He granted us the favor of His grace in Christ. And our sacrifices as followers of the Lord and Savior are a response to God's initiative in saving us. These kind of Christian sacrifices He's describing here demonstrate the overflow of a heart and life expressing itself in humble gratitude to God. This idea of a sacrifice of praise is found over and over again in the Psalms. On three or four occasions in the Psalms, it's called a sacrifice of thanksgiving or a sacrifice consisting of thanksgiving. And those things kind of go hand in hand. And when talking about a sacrifice of thanksgiving, he's not talking in this sense about a thanks offering under the law, which was the sacrifice of an animal. But he's talking in terms of a sacrifice of, I give thanks to God for what He has done for me. For example, Psalm chapter 50 and verse 14. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High. The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. To the one who offers his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. Psalm 69, verse 30. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify Him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hooves. The action and sacrifice that pleases God most is a sacrifice of praise. Now, why is this called a sacrifice? I've thought about this a lot, and I'm sure somebody has written about this and really expressed it well, but I just haven't really zeroed in on anyone that's described what I think, why this is called a sacrifice. Why is it a sacrifice to express thanksgiving to God, to say, Lord, I praise You, I glorify You? Well, sacrifice means loss, doesn't it? Sacrifice means that you're giving up something, you're losing something, you're giving something that's costly to another. Well, what do I give to God? I can't add on to the gift of Christ at the cross. I can't earn forgiveness. What is it that I'm sacrificing when I come to Him with praise? I'm sacrificing my self-righteousness. I'm sacrificing my self-esteem. I'm sacrificing the whole concept that I have done this myself, and I have earned my way, and somehow I am owed what I received, and I deserved the blessings that God has given to me. I come to God, and I say, Lord, it's all of Your hands. I am grateful to You. You have given me life. You have given me breath. You have given me family. You have given me grace that I do not deserve. You've given me a home. You've given me possessions. You've given me joy. You've given me faith. All these things are from Your hand, and I deserved none of them. Nothing. And when I come to Him in praise, I am giving glory to Him. And this is what distinctively sets us apart from this world. It makes us strikingly different than those people with whom you work and with whom you talk and with people with whom you blog out there who don't have an understanding of the gospel. All the power culture of our society, they're gathering together this week and next week to be kingmakers, aren't they? And boy, they're going to they found out that God's in charge of the hurricanes, haven't they? But they there's something. They're going to make the most powerful man on the planet. And you'll hardly hear a word of, it's all by the hand of God's grace. Yet we are distinctively different. We embrace the cross. We take on His reproach. And we love Him because He has done it all for me. You can't cut God a check. You can't buy Him off. He wants your heart. He wants your devotion. So we praise sacrificially. Number five, we praise aloud. Praise aloud. Now, you did catch there in verse 15 that it says lips. That's not figurative. That's not, you know, that's not just a word picture. It's not heart or thoughts, but lips. God wants from us lips of praise. Lips that speak and sing the praises of His name. Real sounds, real words, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth, the lips speak. When our lips bear fruit of praise, it's because God has done a change in our hearts and we love Him from the heart. Therefore, when the heart treasures Christ above all else, this will overflow from our lips. We can't help talking about the things that we value and that we treasure. And when our heart is full of Christ, this creates songs and sayings and poems and stories and talks and testimonies and prayers and confessions and sermons. It creates words of joy, words of thanksgiving. It creates audible and visible worship from our heart. We say these things. And if we take the Bible seriously, if we really believe what Hebrews 13:15 says, that if God is transforming your heart by the gospel, the fruit that it will bear will be the fruit of lips. We'll talk about who He is and give Him the glory and praise. Hosea 14 and verse 2. Say to Him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, that we may present the fruit of our lips. He forgives us and we bear the fruit of our lips before Him. Now, some of this we do on Sunday morning when we gather together corporately. And corporately, we come together and we bear the fruit of our lips singing praise to His name. We call that corporate worship. We savor the glory of God together. And much of this we do privately with people that we know, people that we talk to, people that we walk with, people who we interact with. We give God all the glory and praise. The number six, we praise God, praise with a God-glorifying purpose. Praise with a God-glorifying purpose. That is, verse 15, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. Make no mistake, praise points hearers to the wonder and glory of God's name. That is the fruit of lips that confess or speak His name. Confession means to say the same thing as. In other words, our confession here is the agreement with what God has said about Himself. I agree with God. I agree with the gospel. I continually profess that I love God and I agree with all that He says about Himself. It's a continual life of praise. On your job, at school, in your neighborhood, you are made to praise God. So, Monday, I see the storm hitting the Gulf Coast and I praise God because He makes the clouds His chariot and He rides on the wings of the wind. Tuesday, I look at the politicians gathering together to become kingmakers, and I praise God that the heart of the king is in His hand, and I pray that proud men will turn to Him in praise. Wednesday, I meditate on Scripture and the gospel, and I praise God for His grace for forgiving me. Thursday, I lay in bed ill, and I praise God by faith for His goodness and kindness to my soul in any and every circumstance, for I know that in all things He works together for good to those who love God, to those who are called together for His purpose. Friday, I get my paycheck and I reject self-glorifying pride and I thank God for the ability to work hard and I thank God for His provision of a job. And Saturday, I praise God once again as I mow my lawn for the beauty and wonder of His creation and giving me a lawn which to mow and giving me a mower from on which I can sit. And Sunday, I praise God for His people whom He has called together by His grace. It all directs to Him. Number three, the praise of the redeemed pleases God by lives transformed. I'm just going to touch on this because we come back to this in the month of October, verse 16. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Here again we have that word sacrifice. not only the fruit of lips that praise God, but a sacrifice is the action of your life during the week of doing good and sharing what you have. Sacrifice isn't just what you do on Sunday when you sing about God, but sacrifice is what you do through the week as you bear the fruit of a transformed life. Authentic praise, you see, is the overflow of a heart being transformed by grace. And so as I am changed by God, I begin to treat my neighbor differently, and I act good to them, and I give to them, and that's all the outgrowth of my praise. When Christ is my treasure, He's really my heart treasure. When I really, really, really am praising God, then I'm not going to feel the same about money. I'm not going to view my house or my car or my lands or my family or my leisure or my entertainment or my career or my aging or my death the same. I'm going to hold those things loosely. And I'm going to be willing to give of my time and give of my stuff. And I'm going to realize that Jesus Christ is more precious than my security and my finances, more precious than anything this world can offer. And I'm going to share liberally because, you see, authentic praise leads one to practical acts of grace. When I praise because He has given me grace, that grace will flow out of my heart into the lives of others. Do good, share what you have, and then delight God, being satisfied in Him. All these good things, charity, generosity, all these things that we could do for others, they're meaningless and unprofitable unless they are motivated by the gospel. My heart is being changed by Jesus' gift at the cross. So you see his argument here in Hebrews 13. Here is the great gospel that Jesus Christ is far superior to the religion of the world. Therefore, praise all the time through Jesus Christ, magnifying him. And then that praise, as God graces in your life, that praise flows out of your life into the lives of others, all powered by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That heart-transforming change. And what is so crucial, brothers and sisters, what is so crucial that we latch on to here, if the author of Hebrews is not talking about a mechanical repetition of a formula or certain words. He's not saying, you better praise God three times on the way out to the car. He's not saying that at all. Saying, let your heart be so changed by God's grace and so passionately in love with Jesus Christ that you cannot help but verbally praising Him. And when you verbally praise Him, that grace, that love is going to flow out of your life into the lives of others. So let me give you a couple of ways to make this practical in September. Here's what we're zeroing in on for the month of September. Praise in September. Give you two challenges that we're going to work together on as a church. I challenge you, number one, each day in September, begin your day by verbalizing out loud. I dare you, in your bedroom, in your car on the way to work, as you're preparing for the day, I dare you to do this out loud. Really, I mean it. Fruit of lips. I don't mean it. Out loud, okay? Verbalizing out loud to God through Jesus Christ 10 things that God has done for you. As much as you can, work to express new praises each morning. This is hard, folks. It's amazing to me when you ask people, well, what are you thankful for? People have to stop and think. So I'm asking you to work at this. And say 10 things out loud every day in the month of September. By my calculation, that'll come out to about 300 items of praise to give glory to God for. Has your heart been so transformed by the amazing wonder of God's grace and the cross of Jesus Christ that you can come up with 300 things that you're thankful for? I think so. Let's do this together. Then number two, in September, ask God to give you two people. We're making this bite-sized. We're making this where this is something you can accomplish. This is doable. Ask God to give you two people, one a Christian and one who's unchurched, whom you will talk to and describe how much God's mercy and grace has impacted your life. Will you praise God to two people? Two. Just two. I'm not saying 100. I'm not saying 1,000. I'm not saying everybody in the office. I'm not saying all the people who are in your class. Two. One a professing Christian and one who's unchurched. And praise God. Based on this passage, praise God for the gospel, for his mercy and grace. Just say, share something about your story. Really simple. Say, you know, I want you to know how blessed I am by the Lord, how good he has been to me, how he has changed my life. And just tell a little bit of your story. Today, here in this passage, the issue is your heart a heart of praise? That is, does your heart treasure Christ above everything else? Does your heart seek a city where God is the sun and the moon and the sky and the light and the temple and the air that we breathe? Does your heart say with the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain? Do your lips and your life make Jesus look more precious than anything else? If not, will you pray like this? Incline my heart, O Lord, to your glory. Open my heart to the wonders of your word and your gospel. Open my eyes to see who you are. Set my heart on fire for you. Will you do that? Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. I dare you. I dare you on Friday to say it out loud. Some of you have enough courage that you're going to do it. Out loud, 10 things that God has done for you. And then share that with someone else. Let's pray. Turn our hearts, Lord, to your glory, to the wonder of who you are and what you have accomplished for us in Christ. I pray, Lord, that we would not steal the glory for ourselves, that we would not be like those who are thankless and deny the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we, Lord, would be in awe of you as you have revealed yourself in creation around us and in the wonder of your word and in the person of Jesus Christ and through the power of your Holy Spirit. May we declare your glory. May we bear the fruit of lips which give evidence of a heart transformed. Change our heart, O God, and make them like you. In Christ's name.